We're in Acts chapter 16. We're down to verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling, or forth-telling is what it meant. Scripture states plainly that the slave girl had a spirit of divination. This expressed itself through some fortune-telling and other manifestations of a spirit working in her. Much of the Roman world and the surrounding areas, remember, were given over to superstition, signs, interpretations of oracles, animals, entrails, the way a bird flew. They're very superstitious, and they attached a lot of things to them. Even the emperors and the leading Roman senators and those who weren't so superstitious, as a safeguard, often would have this stuff done anyway. They sort of wanted to cover all grounds. But this was very common in the Roman world. It appears that almost every culture on earth at one time or another are reports of such manifestation. They came under different names, but the Old Testament described them as divination, sorcery, what we know as fortune-telling, spiritism, that would be contacting the dead or the spirits so-called of the departed ones. They often, in many of the cultures, they had a lot to do with cursing and blessing, and we would say jinxing and bad luck. All of these things have been reported in almost every culture, because at the root of it is demonic spirits that do this. These spirits often oppose or they imitate truly some gifts and signs that God would do under the Old and New Testament. Yet those who practice such, the scripture teaches us, are moved upon by what we know as evil spirits. The word demon is actually not a real good translation, but again, in the language we live in, or any culture, once it's accepted, it's fine. It means the same as evil spirits. It means the same as devils. Multitudes, again, are taken in and deceived by these spirits. Today, we think only that maybe in the third world, nations like South America and Africa and so forth, that these things are practiced. But this is false. In America, millions of people practice astrology, numerology, fortune-telling, and other things. Many professing Christians also practice these things. Astrology, again, is a practice that teaches that the position of the stars and planets and things like this, certain dates, that it determines or affects an individual's destiny. So certain days are lucky, certain days are unlucky to do certain things. Numerology is the superstition that certain numbers are lucky or unlucky. When people allow these signs and numbers to influence their lifestyle, whether they know it or not, they're trafficking with demons. Numbers like 13 and 666 and such, many are afraid of, and even professing Christians look at them and are afraid of these. It's because, again, they have no proper knowledge of the truth and the nonsense of these things. Again, these are spiritual influences. And again, as we've said in the past, as Paul said, all things are pure in themselves. But what makes things evil or good is how man and spirits use these things. So therefore, some people will look at certain dates or numbers as being unlucky. It has nothing to do with spiritual things as far as God is concerned. Again, it puts a person under the power of these spirits to be influenced by them, to be afraid of them. Remember, all foods that were offered to demons under the apostolic times were canceled out by the word of God in prayer. In the Roman culture, every house of anybody of substance, they had their personal little, what we would call, idols that represented the various gods and deities. Some were Mercury, messenger god, certain of the Greek gods that they took on. The Romans just changed their name. They were thought to take care of certain events. One, Mars had to deal with war. Athena had to do with various messengers of wisdom. And there were certain deities they recognized had power over love and sex and various things. And so they would set these little idols up. the same as many Roman Catholics have put up statues of Mary and of the saints and pay homage to them. This was the same thing that was going on. Each home of the Roman world would have its own little, what we would call house god. And every morning and evening they would offer, before they ate, little offerings of incense and food sometimes. And they appease these gods and goddesses, as they do much in the third world today, most of it out of fear, not wanting to bring a curse on themselves or bring themselves bad luck. So this was what was behind it. In Paul's time, and he taught it in Corinthians and told the Christians how to handle these things, you went into the marketplace, and when you bought food and vegetables and meats and everything, almost without exception, the people selling these things had offered them to their own deities to bless them. And so there was a demon influence from their mind. And so the Christian, Paul, instructed him that he could buy anything in the marketplace, any type of food, and if he prayed over it, it was sanctified and set apart, and he could use it, and it was okay. The only exceptions he gave was if they were invited to certain parties or banquets, and the host made a particular point of setting food before them in a way to test their Christianity or to insult them, and purposely tell them this was offered to the goddess so-and-so, then the Christian was to refuse to eat it for their sake. It wasn't so much for his, but he was to take a stand that his Christianity did not recognize but the one true God. But again, if these issues were not brought out, the Christian could buy what he wanted and pray over it, and he did not have to inquire, and nor was he told to inquire, as where this food came from. Much of the food, again, was raised in the areas that were under people who had their own idols in their gardens, in their homes. Today you can find this at times. You can go sometimes to a Chinese restaurant or Japanese, and sometimes you will find a Buddha with candles around them, or you will find a certain Chinese deity, and you go in there and you'll see little lights lit around it. It may be sitting in the corner. Some of them will put them out in the open. Some will have them in the back area. But that is what they're doing. They're asking for the blessing of that particular deity. So if you find yourself going into a Chinese restaurant that does this, you don't have to be afraid and not eat there. You simply pray over your food, and it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So numbers and objects and days and such have no bearing or influence on the true Christian. But if a person, doesn't matter who it is, believes that and has faith in that and has regard for it, then they open themselves up to the demonic influence that is behind that. And so it's very dangerous for professing Christians, notice I didn't say they were true Christians, but professing Christians to traffic in these things one way or another, either by giving them regard, but they traffic just as well by being superstitious and considering it unlucky and trying to avoid it as if it has some power over them. It has the power that they give it. So again, if a person attributes too much power to that influence, to that superstition, then it gives the spirit, the demon, an influence over them. See, that can truly bring them what they call bad luck. See, sometimes they think it's the number. They associate it with the object or the day of the week. See, it's only because they have put faith in that, and the demon can honor this and do various things to cause that person to be afraid and come under its power. Now remember, in the Bible times and even in Scripture, there were certain numbers that were given as symbolic, and they had certain meanings. But we never find any apostle or disciple ever using numbers to guide them, to direct their personal guidance, or that they put any personal attachment as if they had some power in them. They were merely a sign of a number that meant something. In every culture you find in the world, no matter how far you go back, there are various animals, there are various plants, there are various situations that became a local symbol. We see it today. There are various signs we see on the street. Even if the stop sign did not have a stop on it, if you see that octavial symbol, immediately you know that means stop. If you see the triangle, it means yield. So even if you don't read it, it becomes associated with what it means, And this is what happens in every culture. So many times it's just simply people pick up something, because it's true, picture is worth 1,000 words. Even God, in his revealing signs and dreams and parables, he often did this to the prophets. And they would see certain objects that they immediately knew what they meant. And then some they were showed things they didn't know, and by prayer and seeking the Lord, they would retain the wisdom to understand what they meant. But like I say, in many associations, we look at things and we see immediately they're associated. Often a dog, in some cultures, in a biblical culture, was an unclean scavenger. But in the Western world, the dog became a symbol of faithfulness, the faithfulness of a dog. Cats were often associated with witchcraft because they are independent and have a rebellious way about them. Donkeys and mules were associated with stubbornness. God even uses that in the Proverbs and Scripture to reveal that principle at times, as the ostrich and others. Various animals had symbols, and in themselves they had no good nor evil, as words reveal impressions. When we speak a word, immediately something comes to our mind. So signs and symbols do the same. It's when people think that these particular signs have a personal impact on them. And again, this is the danger, because again, we find the apostles and disciples, not one time do we find them ever even referring to even biblical numbers as something they considered sacred. It was not necessary, because see, they understood these things. But see, when people take things and make them superstitious, then they open themselves up to the trafficking of spirits, whether they know it or not. This is why people who traffic with divination, with fortune telling, with other symbols and signs, they're simply opening the flesh up to the demonic influence. Therefore, it becomes an influence to them. Therefore, it can affect their life, where normally it would have no power whatsoever. So again, it's like a person yielding to the temptations of lust and greed and things like vanity and pride of life. Well, you do the same thing when you put too much attention on signs or symbols or numbers, as if they have some correlation to your destiny. In the Roman world, everything was thought to be destiny. They believed everybody's destiny was foretold, and you could, at various times, through certain what we would call witches and so forth, they had other oracles, they called them, they believed you could find out certain things, and certain minor things could be altered to warn you not to do something or do something, and yet other things they believed was fixed. It's interesting in studying the biographies of people like Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great, Napoleon, and even General Patton and others. They were very big into this form of superstition. They believed they were called by destiny. And you know, the sad thing is, it did have an influence on them, because the world leaders and generals, the Bible basically teaches they're under the power of spirits. It was a well-known fact in reading several biographies that Alexander the Great called his spirit a certain name, and he believed when he went into battle, that's why he became so invincible and he had no fear, that he felt this spirit, which he considered a guide and a helper, would come on him. And actually, as we study Scripture, we can see it was a demon that came upon him. We know various principalities and princes, they protect to a degree. Hitler had one. There was more than one attempt on his life. On a few occasions, a voice would whisper in his ear to leave immediately or not go somewhere, and then a bomb would blow up. See, he was big into astrology. He was big into superstition. Much of the Nazi teaching was mixed with occultish practices. And so again, then these people opened themselves up to the influences of these spirits. Fortune telling can work the same way. Most of what we know as fortune telling is con artists and people that speak in generalities, but there are those who do have familiar spirits, and that spirit can tell them future events. We not necessarily believe that they see the future, but see, the influence of the spirit can do its utmost to help bring those things about, unless God decides to intervene and disrupt it, which he does at times. But that's why even the Scripture said, if a prophet have been deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived him, implying that even true prophets, if they're not obedient to the Lord in the Old Covenant, God can give them a lying vision. We know the consequences in Old Covenant. He foretold something as a fact, and it did not come to pass. The law demanded that he be stoned to death because he misrepresented God. So again, there are deluding spirits, and there are spirits that have various powers. The Scripture says they have principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. Most of the political situations of the world have some demonic element behind it, the rulers of this world. And again, it appears, as we've studied Daniel, that this is common. There were certain princes, we implied, that were demons on one side and angels on the other, and they had to do with the rising and falling of nations at times. So it's very conceivable that various demons would empower and aid certain people in the elevation of this world and given them power. Yet, usually when you see the end of it, they eventually leave, and that person is left desolate or destroyed by another power that comes in. So again, the power that people give the demons is by submitting themselves. The same as when a Christian yields to the Holy Spirit, he comes under the influences of the Holy Spirit. He comes under the various things that the Lord, through angels and through the Spirit's guidance, will do. Well, the same applies to those who yield to these various sorceries, divination, clairvoyance. Many of these are simply imitations or counterfeits of what can be true or what God can do at times. So again, personal fortune telling, almost without exception, has a demonic influence behind it. And many Christians have taken these things and assumed that they were a prophetic word or the gift of prophecy. But when you see what they're after and what they're seeking and the end result, you'll see that much of this so-called prophecy has nothing to do but with this world, materialism, greed, and things on that order, which some of the prosperity faith movement has moved into. So again, it is a trafficking at times with spirits. Remember, the rebellious King Saul, his final rejection from God came over consorting with a soothsayer, a witch, who had a spirit of divination. The law of Moses taught that God would curse those who sought out for their guidance. This is taught in Leviticus and in the Old Testament. Even Paul, in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, did not want Christians being brought under powers of Judaism, much less something false. Remember, Judaism was true, and under the law it had certain power, but once it was abolished and fulfilled, he considered it a hindrance to Gentile Christians, not something that they should take up. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 2, I said, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Many translations, they put the Sabbath in the plural, but actually it is the singular, and it means the Sabbath. Sometimes people try to alter that. Well, I'll be honest, it's the people who believe in keeping Saturday, Seventh-day Adventist, as if it is to be observed by Christians by the command of God. And so they try to refer, it was not referring to the normal Sabbath, but when the word is singular, that is what it's referring to. There were special Sabbaths, but this, in the translation, it is singular. It meant the seventh day of the week that all the Jews observed. And he told Christians that he didn't want them regarding these or coming under the power of these. He said in verse 17, for they are a shadow of things to come, but the real substance is Christ. So again, the thing that was even legitimate under the old covenant, Paul did not want Christians brought under. So how much more should they be careful about trafficking with fortune tellers, numerologies, oracles, signs, and things that the Scripture has forbidden, not only those under the law, but those in Christ are not to traffic with demons because they will come under their influence. Okay, so again, Christians who allow stars and numbers and days to influence their actions and belief, they have put themselves under the influence of evil spirits, whether they know it or not. And so we have to remember this. God's direction was very plain, again, according to the Sabbath. It was fulfilled, but we recognize, as we said many times, in Judaism, and Christian Jews still observed these things. They had no problem with them. But that was why the church council said that the Gentile Christians we're not to be concerned with these things. Many people today, professing Christians and ignorant Christians, they believe Sunday is a holy day. Technically, it is not. There was never no direct word of God in the New Testament that people had to gather together on Sunday. It states that they did at times. That was their common practice. But again, we had no apostolic command to do this. So they believe that the Sabbath of the law was transferred to the Sunday on the first day of the new. But again, church tradition is an error there. There's no scriptural basis for this. Christians back then in the early church tried to gather the first day of the week, but we can find not one scripture. See, when people try to make a precedence because someone did it, a precedent of scripture is not like precedent of the law. Simply because a judge rules on something and it was accepted, many other judges will use that as a precedent. Scripture is not always that way. Scripture is very plain on various things. And we would think if Sunday was such an important day and if it had replaced the Sabbath, that one of the apostles would have made this very plain to us. And actually, they never mentioned it, which I find interesting. Actually, Paul went against it later. And remember with the Galatians and so forth, he said, I'm afraid of you because you observe days and months and Sabbaths and new moons. He said, I'm afraid of you. And that you brought yourself under bondage is what he was saying. And again, they were merely symbols of something that was a pattern. And he called it, who has bewitched you? Who has mesmerized you? Well, it was the Judaizers trying to make Christians observe Judaism as if it took precedent over the new covenant when it did not. And even then he uses the word mesmerized, which some translated as bewitching, being brought under sorcery. So how much more would he consider these other things, the evil spirits working? So again, we have to remember this. It was not the day that they gathered on so much. It was that they gathered itself. No building, no church building is holy. I've said this many times. There is no holy water. There is no holy sanctuary. Nothing is holy in itself but the Christians themselves because they are the temple of the living God. So it is nonsense, which means it is nothing. It's paganism sometimes mixed with Roman Catholicism. In the Dark Ages, much of these teachings came about. Much of Christian tradition, even in the Protestant breakaway churches, took on things. You can go into various denominations and watch some of their symbols and traditions, and if you search enough, you'll find they had no basis in Scripture. A lot of it lingers over and hangovers from other systems. And the Roman Catholic system was a big mixture with Babylonian cults and teachings and so forth from the early Roman times. So people, as they're raised in these things, often don't question these things. They accept these things the way they're supposed to be, again, when there's no basis in Scripture for these things. So again, it's paganism sometimes mixed with things. And the Protestants just picked up the leftovers from much of the Roman Catholic world. Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, I am in their midst. No building has the residing presence of Christ. Though God is everywhere, yet his presence in Christ by the Holy Spirit only abides in the true Christian. That is the only place he considers his temple. So to consider any earthly object as otherwise is foolishness, because everything, we again say, is neutral. But I've seen many churches, they think the sanctuary is holy, so they don't do certain things in the sanctuary. They'll sell things, but oh no, we can't defile the sanctuary. This is nonsense and foolishness, and it's mere superstition, because it has no basis in Scripture. When two or three Christians gather together to have a fellowship, and remember, in Paul's time, most of this was done in homes, in small, what we call home churches. They had no established buildings that they went to. These did not come into being a couple hundred years later. And often the churches that were built in these areas were leftover mosques and so forth from Islam and things later on in the 6th century. And the other ones before that were old pagan temples that they simply converted to a church. And so there's a vast difference today between what we consider a church and what the Scripture teaches a church is. But again, when Christians gather together, wherever they choose to gather together, there is the potential and the presence of the Lord, because he said, I am among their midst. See? But it's only because the Christians had gathered in his name. It is not because the particular place they gather has any holiness at all. For when all the Christians leave, it is no different than any other building in the world. But it's sad that many professing Christians are very superstitious, and they've been brought under the same powers. Many professing Christians and ignorant Christians, they will not do certain things on Sunday because they believe it is a holy day. And Paul permitted this, but he considered it those weak in faith. He considered the novices that their conscience had been truly enlightened. So for certain things, we don't have to argue with people. If they want to observe Sunday as a special day and so forth, that's their business. But it doesn't mean that we have to be brought under that power. Whatever is not of faith, Paul said, is sin. So for the novice Christian and the young Christian, it's better that they do something and observe something that is harmless rather than defile their conscience if they're not sure about it. So see, presumption is considered a sin. So if a person has been taught to believe that he should not eat certain foods, even when he becomes a Christian, it's difficult for a while for them to come out of that understanding until they mature and understand the things of the Lord. And this is why Paul and the apostles never made a big deal of the Christian Jew still observing Judaism, because it was a foundation and a symbol of the reality. And we find, as we've said before, that the apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, he sort of boasted to Paul when he came that we have many Jews who come to the Lord, he said, who are zealous of the law. And he was proud of this, the right kind of. They could live their Judaism and reveal a witness of Christ. But they understood that circumcision and ceremonials and the sacrifices had no spiritual bearing on them personally. But see, again, as Paul would say later, to when the Jew, I became a Jew. He was able to accommodate them as long as it was not a direct sin, which the scripture would reveal immediately. So he said, render custom to custom and honor to honor, and he allowed them to do these things. But in their privacy and on their own, they did not have to observe what they considered nonsense. And so even Paul said, the mature Christian is capable of doing this, but he is not bound by these restraints. He has liberty. That was the word that was used. The new covenant brought forth liberty. What was the liberty? They were not under the bondage of observing days and months and foods and ceremonies and rituals that had to be done precisely at various times under certain circumstances. It was a rigid system. And he said that the Christian, through Christ, has been freed from those things. So again, if one allows superstition, star signs, and numbers to influence them, then they simply have opened themselves up to be deceived and to be led astray by spirits. So again, this is something that people should be aware of. Verse 17, but she kept following after Paul and us. She kept crying out, saying, those men are the bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Some Christians believe that demons can only tell lies. Well, Satan is the father of lies. That is true. But it is untrue to some degree that he cannot imitate, or he can speak truth with the wrong motive, because see, that's a lie, or to give the wrong intention. Demons are very good at deceiving. They can quote scripture as Lucifer. Satan quoted scripture to Jesus. They can speak the truth again, but their motives are always of evil and self-interest when they do it. Remember, Satan quoted true scripture to Jesus during the 40 days of testing. Yet if you examine them, you will see they were mishandled. The word of God was mishandled. It was demon or devil, basically, that first publicly proclaimed that Jesus was the Holy One of God. And this astounds people. They were speaking this when Jesus started to cast them out of people, even before his disciples understood these things. They proclaimed that there was a day set for their own judgment in hell. So they were speaking the truth. What did they say? We know who you are. Thou art the Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of God was Jehovah, which is interesting. Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? What they said was exact truth, isn't it interesting? And it was a demon speaking this. Every word in that case that they spoke was true. So again, you can see why angels masquerade later. Paul said that if Satan himself comes as an angel of light, why are you so surprised that his subordinates do the same? This is what heresy is. This is what false Christianity is, a mingling of truth with error. I've heard preachers preach on various subjects, and I have to admit they were excellent on that subject. And then when they got on their heresy, it was a heresy that will damn them to hell and make them false. But if they did not speak on that subject and you only heard them speak on another, you'd think they were divine from God, because what they say is the truth. See, that's the danger. Things are not so black and white, or there would be no deceptions. Devils lie, they deceive men. They cannot, though, lie to God himself, and Peter Fiddle attempt to do this. When God asked Satan in the book of Job where he came from and what he was doing, he did not lie to Jehovah. He told him the truth. Isn't it interesting that it always tempts to lie to people, because people are gullible and brought under their control. Satan and demons will bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord at Judgment Day. He is not their personal Lord to obey him, but he is their Lord and judge as God. And they recognize this, and that's why the demons were afraid that when Jesus cast them out, they didn't know all the rules. It was conceivable that Jesus could have consigned those demons immediately to a place of torment. See, we don't know all the ins and outs. And it appeared the demons didn't, because they were terrorized that Jesus was going to do this. And he just simply made them leave and get out of the person. Remember, demons add to and they take from and they mishandle the word of truth to humans. Again, they cannot deceive God, the God of truth. Yet those trafficking with star signs and numbers and superstitious can and are sometimes given some truth so as to bind them to the demon. Thus, some fortune telling reveals true events. Demons, as we've said previously, they can predict some events as they work to bring it to pass unless overridden by God. This is the thing that attracts people to fortune-telling and signs and numbers, is all of a sudden something will happen, and they'll see that as proof that this is true. But that's simply how the demon binds a person. Very common method for the demon to do this. That's how he attaches them. And so then people begin to believe that everything else they get, it must be from the Lord then. Even professing Christians who believe in prophecy at times, they will do the same thing. They will be given some truth that possibly comes to pass or confirms something that they believe, and therefore the spirit can imitate prophecy, and they'll start to be led astray because their common sense will tell them, well, it was true before, so this must be of God. And when they don't search Scripture and they don't test these things and they don't test their own motive and intent, then they are led astray. And remember, this is a sign that Peter and Paul told us that in the end time, many false prophets would arise and deceive many. So this will be a common thing in our time. So we have many people who profess to be Christians, who go to church buildings, who daily read their horoscopes, who daily traffic with spirits, who are daily superstitious and won't do certain things and don't like certain numbers and so forth. And again, this simply tells you what power they are under. Demons can predict events as they work about to bring them to pass, unless God sees fit in the case to override that. That is why a familiar spirit can mask as a dead, departed loved one and perfectly give information that that person knows only that they knew. Because these spirits, again, the word familiar means they know these things. And so these people believe that these evil spirits, they actually believe are their departed loved ones. They don't believe they're demons. But that's how good the demons are at playing on people's emotions and affections and sentimentality of the grieving relative. Millions fell under spiritism during the First World War. Even Abraham Lincoln's wife was a spiritist, and she sought spirits in connection with her dead son. And it's believed that Abraham Lincoln may have went along with it at times, too. Some tried to say he was appeasing his wife, but there was various things he said and did that say he may not. He may have been inquiring himself. So this girl was under a spirit of divination. She spoke the truth and declared that Paul and his helpers were the servants of the Most High God. That's true. and that they show you the way of salvation, and that was true. So she stated basically three truths here. You're servants of the Most High God. You proclaimed the way of salvation. She validated this. So everything she said here was what? It was the truth. Let's take a break here.